Good morning.
It's good to be back with you this week. After last week, we were able to be up in the mountains of North Carolina for a few days, and we took our nephew, or Linda's nephew, camping for the first time that he had been able to camp as a young man, and we had a good time. And we got to experience just the nature of being outside. And as we were actually talking on the way to church this morning, it's hard to be out in nature and see all the wonderful things that God has made and not believe in Him. I mean, how can you just be out in the woods and see all the beauty of nature and not believe in the creation and not believe in the Creator of heaven and earth? This morning and for the next few weeks, we're going to start a series of lessons from 1 Peter. We look quite often at the writings of Paul, and he wrote many of the New Testament letters. But sometimes we pass over, maybe too quickly, the writings of Peter. And in 1 Peter, Peter writes to the churches of Asia, as we see. And these are the churches that were undergoing social pressures at that time. And they would engage in even more persecution, even economic and even physical persecution later on. And in many ways, in looking at this book of 1 Peter, I think it really does speak to the way the church is today and the problems that we do face, and hopefully can be strengthened by reading and looking at the writings of Peter to the early church. Look with me at the very beginning. Our scripture reading came from chapter 3, but I want to go back and look at the first couple of verses, and you'll see what Peter does is he actually outlines what he's going to talk to us about through the book. And you'll see sort of in the introduction. He says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance." So in these first few verses, we see that Peter's writing to the churches of Asia. It's a letter that was meant to be circulated among a lot of different churches. And so in that way, he doesn't actually call out and talk about individuals, but he brings this letter together that really encompasses the needs of all the churches. And so we see that as we go through, and you'll see a number of the themes that are written that Peter's going to develop as we go through. He starts off talking about that we're scattered, and he uses words that we're scattered through the earth that usually were meant for the Jews. And actually what we're going to see throughout the book of 1 Peter is he's going to use a lot of expressions that God used for the Old Testament Israel. He's going to use them for the church in the New Testament. In other words, we are God's people today. Just as Israel was chosen and God's treasured possession and throughout the Old Testament, we are that treasured possession in the New Testament and on today. And you will see that flavor throughout this book of 1 Peter. You're going to see that he talks about the suffering that we go through as Christians and even the social pressures and even economic and other persecutions that we go through. You see the need of fellowship and to being a member of the local congregation and the importance of that in Peter. If you go through the book of 1 Peter, you see so many of the ideas that we see in Paul's writing echoed in Peter, but given to us a little different flavor because they're given to us with Peter's personality instead of Paul. Look with me then at the very beginning. He says, to God's elect. Do we think of ourselves as being the elect of God, being chosen, being special? One of the ideas throughout the whole Old Testament and New Testament, through all God's writings, is that God's people are special to Him. And that we're special to God. We're His elect. We're His chosen people. And then He talks about us being strangers in this world, that we're foreigners. What do you think about when you come upon somebody from a foreign country? Maybe they speak with a heavy accent, or maybe they don't speak the language at all very well. This summer, Linda's been working in the library with a number of people, helping them to read better. But actually, most of them have been students that know how to read, but they don't understand a lot of the figures of speech that we use. Have you ever thought about in our language the figures of speech that we use and we incorporate, and we don't even think anything about them? I was reading this week about some of the football teams that may be put on probation, and it said they might receive a slap on the wrist. Well, that's a figure of speech that we come upon. We talk about something's a dime a dozen or something that's a piece of cake. Have you ever heard that expression? I mean, we use these expressions all the time in our language. But somebody that comes from a different language, they may know what all the words mean, but they may not understand all the little figures of speech and idioms that we use. It's one of the things that makes translating the Bible a little difficult. All languages have little figures of speech and metaphors and similes that we use. But how do you translate one of those from one language to another? And so if we talk about being strangers or being a foreigner or being an alien, part of that's that not knowing the culture, not knowing the language, they're different. If you think about a foreigner in our country, it's somebody that stands out, that they don't quite fit in, do they? Well, Peter's saying that that's the way we should be in the world. We shouldn't fit into the world. Too often, we strive to fit in. But Peter says you shouldn't. You should be a stranger in this world. You should not fit into this world at all. You should feel like you don't quite fit. In Philippians that we looked at on Wednesday night, you that could be here on 3 and 20, Paul reminds us that our citizenship is not here on this earth, but you have a citizenship in heaven. Do we think about that? We belong to heaven. We don't really belong to this earth. And so we think about the fact that we should be a foreigner here or a stranger here. We're just passing through. This is not our home. Look over with me to Hebrews. In chapter 11 in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer reminds us of some of the great men of the Old Testament, men like Moses and Abraham, Joseph, what we sometimes refer to as the great patriarchs. And in talking about these in chapter 11 and beginning of 13, listen what he says. All of these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on the earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Do we look for a heavenly country? Or are we trying to make this world our home? Peter starts off this book talking to Christians in Asia saying, you're a stranger in this world. You're only going to be here for a short time. Don't get too attached to the things of this world. And also remember that they're going to pass away. And you're not going to pass away. The next idea he brings us with is what does it really mean to be a Christian? And he talks about being sanctified by the Spirit. And this is one of the ideas that goes through all of Paul's writings and Peter in this writing. He says that we're sanctified by the work of the Spirit. Now, sanctification is one of those long kind of church words that we don't really think much about, but it just simply means to be made holy, to be made different than you were, to be made pure. And we think about it. We want to be pure, don't we? And that's what he said. And this happens, he says, by the work of the Spirit. It's not something we do. But it's the Spirit working within us to make us all that we can be. He's going to talk about that more as we go down through. And so we see that in this very beginning, Peter's laying the groundwork for what he's going to talk to us about. That we're not to be part of the world, that we'd be different from the world, because we're very sanctified or made holy by the very Spirit of God Himself. Now look with me at the next couple of verses. And he uses an expression that I think is one of the great figures of speech, so to speak, or great expressions that we have in all the New Testament. He says, praise be the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through the faith are shielded by God's power unto the coming salvation that is to be revealed in the last time. Now, he starts this off saying that God has given you a new birth. If you remember the story when Nicodemus, one of the rulers of the Jews, came to Jesus, and Jesus said, if you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again of the water and the Spirit. Here, Peter says, God has given you this new birth. Now, in NIV, it says, it's something that's given to us. Some translations, even stronger, it says, God has caused you to be born again. Do you think about the new life that you have in Christ? It's not something that we earn. It's not something that we even develop on our own. It's something that's given to us by the very Spirit of God that lives within us. It says He's caused you to be born again so you can truly start your life over. If you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus, Nicodemus was an old man. He said, "How can I start all over again? Can I truly go back to my mother and be born again?" But here Peter says, this, with the Spirit of God working within you, you can truly start your life again. You can truly be born again. And born again into a living hope. I think that's a very, very special phrase. A living hope. What is hope? Hope is what we look forward to in the future, right? Based upon what we know now. But it's not something we already have. Because if we have it, we don't hope for it. As Paul tells us in Romans. But we hope for that which we don't have. And Peter's going to talk about what we hope for. But it's not just a static hope. It's not something just given to us and we put it back on a shelf. He says it's a living hope. What do you think about when something's alive? We plant a lot of plants at our house. And Linda lots of times gets these little roses and she keeps them alive for a while. And then they die. And you can tell when they're dead. All the leaves turn brown and they kind of fall off. And you tell that plant's no longer alive. A living plant grows, doesn't it? It has green leaves, not brown ones. A living hope means it's a hope that's growing with us because we're walking with the Lord. We're continuing to become more like Him. And so our hope itself is living. It's not a static hope. It's not a hope we just put up on a shelf and forget about. It's a living hope. And so it lives with us and hopefully grows with us as we grow. A living hope that's given to us by the very resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it gives us an inheritance. And notice what he says about this inheritance that we have. It's kept in heaven for us. It's like we have a safety deposit box up there in heaven. Not one that's down here on this earth that can pass away. But this is one that's kept in heaven by God Himself. By His very power. So we don't have to worry about our inheritance, our salvation. We know that it's there. Because it's kept there by God. And God knows us. If you have a safety deposit box, it doesn't do any good if you don't know if it doesn't belong to you. Do you know that you're known by God? One of the ideas through 1 Peter is this idea of a personal God that knows you. In 1 Corinthians 8:3, Paul says, "The one who loves God knows God, is known by God." Look over to Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament. And notice what Malachi says about being known by God. Malachi writes to us in chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. "Then these who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. And a scroll of remembrance was written in His presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored His name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession." Now, that idea of treasured possession we're going to see throughout Peter. That idea that we're treasured by God. But here he says our name is written on a scroll. God knows us. Our name is written in that scroll. And God knows who we are. He knows who are His. Because we're precious to Him. We're His treasured possession. He's bought us. He paid for us. We are His. And the idea that we belong to the Lord. And that we're known by God. That's a very special thought in and of itself. That you're known by God. It's not like He just knows all of us and just as a big group we go to heaven. He knows each one of us personally. The very hairs of your head are numbered in His sight. He knows you. Your name is written in His book, the scroll in heaven, if you belong to the Lord. The next part that Peter introduces is another idea that's going to run through the book of 1 Peter. But it's one of the more difficult ideas, and especially more difficult for us to accept. Listen what Peter says, beginning in verse 6. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, that is our salvation that we know is in heaven for us. Though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." One of the ideas that's hard for us to understand is why do we suffer the things that we do suffer? Why do bad things happen to good people? I've heard people say, well, there's such a loving God, as God is a loving God. Why does He allow all these bad things to happen? Why do we have to suffer the suffering that we do? Why do so many bad things seem to happen to really good people? Peter's not going to give us all the answers, but he's going to introduce us to some ideas. And it kind of goes back to the very idea that he started with in the beginning. He says, you know, you're not a member of this world. You're just passing through this world. And so the things of this world only affect you a little bit because you're only here for a little while. And that's the first idea he brings up, that these things happen, but it's only for a short period of time. You notice what he says, that for a little while you must have to suffer here on this earth. We're only here for a short time. Sometimes we lose sight of the idea of the things that are really, really, really matter. And he's going to talk about that even more. In 2 Corinthians, a passage we looked at 2 weeks ago, Paul echoes the same thoughts. If you think about Paul's life, he suffered very much. In 2 Corinthians, he goes through the idea he was beaten 3 times by rods. Now, sometimes we read things like that and we don't think much about them. But you realize when people were beaten by rods, and these were the Romans that did the beating, often they were left crippled for life. One time, you were beaten by a rod, you'd be crippled. Paul was beaten 3 times, which means toward the end of his life, he probably was very, very crippled. He was flogged, I think, 5 times. People die from being flogged once. So Paul, we would say, suffered much. But listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, for our light and momentary troubles. That's how Paul looked at these things that were happening. Our light and momentary, they're only going to last for a little while. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so too Peter reminds us that these things happen to us. Yes, we do suffer in this world. Yes, there are a lot of things happen in this world that just don't seem right to us. But it's only going to happen for a short time. We're only here for a while. Only for a short period of time. And compared to all eternity, it just doesn't make much difference, is what Paul is saying. That we can look past these momentary and temporary sufferings that we face. Now the next idea that Peter brings up with the suffering, he says, but these suffering comes that your faith may be refined just as we refine gold. Now if you've ever seen gold refined, most of us haven't, but what they do is they heat it up to a great temperature. And because gold is virtually an inert metal, it's not affected by the temperature, but all the impurities are burned out. Is Peter saying the same way with your faith? These trials that you undergo will help take things out of your life that shouldn't be there and help refine your faith so that your faith can truly be pure. As we go through this life, we sort of collect things, and sometimes we collect bad habits. And Peter's telling us that when the trials come, you get your priorities back in shape. They can make you what you ought to be. James says much the same thing in 1 James. Listen to what he says in chapter 1 and verse 2. He can say, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that testing your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must complete its work so that you may be mature and complete in all things, not lacking anything. The faith that we have needs to be developed. Now, we don't like to think of it that way. Hebrews 12 goes through this whole idea that God does help those who believe in Him, and sometimes the very trials He uses those to help develop us. The Hebrew writer says, you know, these things aren't pleasant at the time. Nobody enjoys the suffering at the time. But they help make us who we can be. They develop us. They make our faith so that we can overcome this world. And then notice what he says at the end, where our faith leads us to. Our faith leads to glory and honor when Christ comes again. See, throughout the book of 1 Peter, he's going to keep us focused on what really matters. And what really matters is that safety deposit box up there in heaven with your name written on it, with your inheritance, and it's an eternal inheritance. And the honor and glory that's going to come when Christ comes again. That's what we need to focus on. not the little things in this world, even though they may be painful right now, and the suffering trials that we go through, but we can overlook those because of what is ahead of us. And that's our great salvation. That's what he ends the section with. It's how great a salvation has been given to us. This is how he ends this section. Look at verse 8. He says, though you have... I'm sorry, let me go back to verse 7. These have come that your faith, which is greater than gold, though it perishes refined by fire, may be proved genuine, may result in praise, honor, and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you have not seen him now, you believe in him, and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace was to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of these things that have now been told you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. He ends this section talking about our relationship to Christ. He says, you haven't seen him, but you believe in him. Now, Peter, Paul, they had seen Christ. They had been with Christ on this earth. Paul had seen him on the road to Damascus. We haven't seen him that way. We haven't been able to speak face to face with Christ like they were. But Peter says, you believe in him, and because you have this faith, it brings you to salvation. And then he goes into how wonderful that salvation is. He said, this salvation is not something God just thought of as an afterthought, but it was planned even before the beginning of time. Before he even did anything at all, before he created the universe, he had planned our salvation. And then he revealed it to his prophets all the way through. And that's really the story of Israel, is how God revealed his plan for us, starting with the prophets all the way down. And he says these prophets knew what they were saying wasn't just for those people. It was revealed to them that they were speaking to you, that were going to come much later. And they longed to know all the story, but it wasn't given to them. They only had little bits of it. But it's all been given to you. Now we have the whole story. It's all been given to us. And he ends the section with the very thing. He said that angels in heaven wanted to know these things, but wasn't revealed to them. Look at the things that Peter says. When we look at the Old Testament, we shouldn't look at it just as a history. Because it's really what Peter's saying. That's really your history as God's people. And you see God's hand being revealed throughout the whole history. So the Old Testament speaks to us more than just history, as really as God's plan unfolding. And we see that we're heirs to the promises. One of the ideas that Paul brings out is that we're children of Abraham by faith, just as Abraham was a child of God by faith. And we're heirs of those same promises that God gave all the way back to Abraham and forward. We're heirs of those promises. They are to us. And they are written to us, even by the prophets that spoke to them. And the last may not be something you think much about, but it's interesting when he says that these prophets realized what they were speaking wasn't just to the people of that time, but was to us. The same thing really holds to us today. There are parts of the scriptures that may not be written directly to us as it was to other people. Sometimes we try to apply all Scripture like it was all written to us, and maybe some of it wasn't. Now, all Scripture is God-breathed, but some of it is more applicable to us, and some of it was applicable to those living before us. And so we need to rightly divide God's Word when we look at it. And looking at 1 Peter at the beginning of this book, and you see these themes go all the way through, we need to live as strangers in this world, not to become too attached to all the things that are around us. And it's not easy to do sometimes, because this world does sort of blind us with all the glitter that's around us. We need to realize we have a living hope of our inheritance that's kept in heaven for us by the very power of God. And then he knows us. Our names are written in heaven when we're in Christ. We need to remember that the suffering of this world, though real, is only temporary. And through this suffering, we become what we can become in the Lord. It helps refine our faith. Just like gold is refined, so too our faith can become all that it is. And lastly, Peter introduces us to this wonderful thought of how great and precious a salvation God has given us. This salvation that God has given us before the very beginning of time took the very death of His Son upon the cross. And as Paul says, He who loved us so much that He gave us His Son, don't you think He's going to watch over us and give us everything else that we need? That's the love, and that's the kind of precious salvation that's been given to us. When you're in Christ, you have that salvation as a deposit in heaven, kept in there by God Himself. If you're in Christ, then that is yours, and your name is written on that scroll. If you're not in Christ this morning, why not? Why not be baptized into Him? Put Him on in baptism so that you can truly have this living hope that Peter talks about, that comes through the very power of God, just the same power that rose Christ from the dead. Or if you've started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, why not return to it? Return to Him and be faithful. If you need to come to the Lord in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
This is so sweet.